for our guests who are with us. Thank you for being here. We've been studying the Belgic Confession for quite a few weeks now. And it's an interesting historical document that has straightened out some of the erroneous beliefs of the church from the 15th, 16th century. And so we've been studying these together for our edification and usefulness. Okay, so then, only these few verses in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 through 10. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, and find out what pleases the Lord. Just those few verses, but then please follow along as I read Belgic Confession, Article 24. The sanctification of sinners. We believe that this true faith, produced in man by the hearing of God's word and by the work of the Holy Spirit, regenerates him and makes him a new man, causing him to live the new life and freeing him from the slavery of sin. Therefore, far from making people cold toward living in a pious and holy way, this justifying faith, quite to the contrary, so works within them that apart from it, they will never do a thing out of love for God, but only out of love for themselves and fear of being condemned. So then, it is impossible for this holy faith to be unfruitful in a human being, seeing that we do not speak of an empty faith, but of what Scripture calls faith working through love, which leads a man to do by himself the works that God has commanded in his word. These works, proceeding from the good root of faith, are good and acceptable to God, since they are all sanctified by his grace. They do not count toward our justification, for by faith in Christ we are justified, even before we do good works. Otherwise, they could not be good, any more than the fruit of a tree could be good if the tree is not good in the first place. So then, we do good works, but nor for merit, for what would we merit? Rather, we are indebted to God for the works we do, and not he to us, since it is he who works in us both to will and to do according to his good pleasure. Thus, keeping in mind what is written, when you have done all that is commanded you, then you shall say, we are unworthy servants. We have done what was our duty to do. Yet we do not wish to deny that God rewards good works, but it is by his grace that he crowns his gifts. Moreover, although we do good works, we do not base our salvation on them, for we cannot do any work that is not defiled by our flesh and also worthy of punishment. And even if we could point to one, memory of a single sin is enough for God to reject that work. So we would always be in doubt, tossed back and forth without any certainty, and our poor consciences would be tormented constantly if they did not rest on the merit of the suffering and death of our Savior. Before we moved to Guam, back when I was a Civil Air Patrol member, I was active in the Civil Air Patrol. I was a mission pilot. Besides lots of practice flights to stay current in my flying, we did some rescue missions, counter-narcotics missions, and occasionally we had a different and interesting mission to fly. On weekend nights, after dark, we would go to the airport and meet with a sheriff's deputy, and we would take off and fly around our county looking for bonfires, usually from an altitude 1,000 feet above the ground. The deputy would have a list and a map with him or her to see where the legitimate fires were. In other words, people who had asked for and received a permit to have a bonfire. That was the law in our county. And so we would locate the legal bonfires, and then we would continue to fly around the county looking for illegal fires, those who did not have a permit. The law enforcement community thought it might be an excellent place for us to find underage drinking, maybe drug activity, or other sorts of crimes. The deputy had a handheld radio for the police frequency to contact patrol officers on the ground to go check out the illegitimate fires. Fires like this one usually are legitimate. And it's quite amazing how much you can see from 1,000 feet above the ground, a scene like this one. Take a look at these people in the picture. What do you suppose they're doing? Are they at Bible camp? A family reunion? Anybody making s'mores? I kid a bit. Thank you for that little bit of laughter, an appropriate amount of laughter. A bonfire is a great analogy for our text. It was getting dark when this fire was lit. Any fire lit will be seen by those close to its light, and also they will see and be seen. In the analogy, there may be other people in the shadows. It's pretty hard to tell from this picture. There may be other people that you can't make out in the light of the fire. But these we see have come into the light and wouldn't want to do anything wrong right there in the light where they can be seen. They most likely will want to do good things, what our text calls goodness, righteousness, and truth. And they would like to do things that please others with them in the light. By the way, this was probably somewhere not in Guam, and if it's cold out, they would want to stay close by the fire to stay a little bit warm. Not far before our brief passage, we find another passage on this point. If you have your Bible open yet, or it'll be on the screen, verses 3 and 4. These are a list of things that are not done in the light. Not the kind of good things people do or want to have anything to do with or be part of. It would be a gross inconsistency for a Christian to participate in the flagrant sins of non-Christians. You see, in our day, this is a little different. The Ephesian Christians that Paul was writing to were once just like those who were disobedient, just like those who do the things on that list, on the text on our screen. But not anymore. Instead of the past life doing deeds of immorality, impurity, and greed, things you'd rather keep in the darkness, believers now step into the light, are delighted to have, pun intended, delighted to have the light shining on them and on what they are doing. The believers now shine the light. They hold up the light. They are, in fact, what Scripture calls the light of the Lord. So knowing Jesus and being imitators of God, we have His light shining on and in us. Because we're in the light, that light, we should do deeds of goodness and righteousness and truth. We Christians are no longer darkness. We are, what the text tells us, children of light. Now, you know this light doesn't come from us, just like those people in the bonfire. The light wasn't coming from them. It was shining on them. In the Scripture's language, this light is God's light shining on us. But we can see because of that light. We can see around us, and we can be seen because of God's light. Because we reflect the light of the Lord, we should do deeds of light, not darkness. Only as you walk in God's light can you please him. Look what the author of the Belgic Confession, Guido de Bray, said sanctification is. Big word, sanctification. You don't have to know how to spell it. But please say this with me together. We believe that this true faith, produced in us by the hearing of God's word and by the work of the Holy Spirit, regenerates us and makes us new creatures, causing us to live a new life and freeing us from the slavery of sin. Thank you. Notice the sentence ends, the sentence without the wonderful, important parenthetical verse 9 simply says, live as children of light and find out what pleases the Lord. Okay, I'm not saying the parenthetical statement is unimportant. It's a contrast in that particular verse. A very simple and profound insight into how to do that is found in Psalm 119, verse 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. While I'm not certain of it, I'm fairly sure that that verse was my belated father-in-law's favorite verse, as I heard him say it often and read it often in family devotions. It is, in fact, a beautiful image of walking along on God's ways with his word to light our way, like that of a lantern or a candle or a powerful spotlight. So, how can we learn to handle God's word as a light to our pathway? Some have described a three-legged stool. We learn the word at church. Some do in school, and hopefully many do at home. Now, does anybody know what happens if you are sitting on a three-legged stool and suddenly one of the legs is gone? It breaks. Well, you know, even if you've never sat on a three-legged stool, you can figure out what happens. You become suddenly very unstable. You could still use it, but you would have to use your legs to keep it upright. You would have to keep it steady. You'd have to replace that leg with something. Now, what if your three-legged stool loses another leg? Now you have a one-legged stool. Even if you can balance yourself with your own two legs, it's a little precarious. It's a little risky. It doesn't stand up real well. You would be more limited. Even, dare I say, nearly useless to use that stool. Those who go to schools that do not honor God and teach God's word are limited. And if they come from a home where it is not read and taught, they are even more limited. If they have none of the legs, if they don't go to church, then their knowledge of God's word would be completely useless to them. Now, forgive my stretching the analogy a bit far, because any one or two of these legs can help a person begin to know and live by God's word. In the analogy, once we begin to learn God's word, we're probably going to go fix the stool so we have an even better foundation. It's just an analogy. Okay, don't yell at me. We can know that to live by God's word, which is living and active and sharper than any double-edged sword, says Hebrews 4:12, it penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. I'm not the only one that uses analogy. God's word frequently does, as in this example. Now, of course, it is not enough to know the word of the Lord. Scripture often teaches us we need to put it into practice, or what we could call know and do. That's where the important verse 9 comes in. How to put it into practice. Again, look at, with me at what Article 24 says. And please, again, say this together. So then, it is impossible for this holy faith to be unfruitful in a human being, seeing that we do not speak of an empty faith, but of what Scripture calls faith working through love, which moves people to do by themselves the works that God has commanded in the Word. Thank you again. We have asked, we have said, we have prayed, God's Word will guide us wherever we go in His will. The psalm that we sang three different versions of, and then Rose sang again for us, tells us that if we stray from the path, even then, if we go off to the side through the valley of the shadow of death, even there, He will be with us. Staying close to and obeying God's Word will help the church raise up leaders. This is what pleases the Lord in individuals and in the body of Christ. Notice, please, with me, what the Lord said to Joshua after Moses died. He had been training a leader and now commissioned him for a great purpose. He said, "Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go." We may, I think, appropriately translate that idea in our day to all of God's Word. Knowing God's Word and putting it into practice will make us successful, because we will be doing what God wants us to do. That's what God helps. Maybe most of us, if not all of us, have experienced when we knew we weren't doing what God wanted us to do. And suddenly it became difficult. Our life became complicated. It got different somehow. And that's simply our observing that God's not blessing us when we're on the wrong path. He's not forsaking us. He's not taking away His love from us. None of that. But He doesn't want to encourage us when we know we're not following His way. Living in the light and obeying God's Word will produce leaders among His people. Now, we should never covet leadership, but we should not shrink from it when the fruit is produced and ready. Remember that parenthetical statement of verse 9. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Also, please notice that of this in the very next verse from our text for today, it goes on to say, the other hand, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. Now, I will admit to you freely that that is a little more complicated than the text suggests. I'm not going to tell you it's easy. I am going to tell you that it's important. Not because I say so, but because God's Word tells us this. And it is not just leaders of church or community that must bear fruit. Every believer, as God gives gifts and opportunities to produce fruit. An interesting phrase came out quite a few years ago when George H.W. Bush was our president. He frequently referred to 1,000 points of light. It was a recurring phrase in his speeches. The term actually was coined by speechwriter Peggy Noonan. In his inaugural address on January 20 of 1989, most of us were younger then, President Bush said this, "I have spoken of 1,000 points of light. Of all the community organizations that are spread like stars throughout the nation, doing good, we will work hand in hand, encouraging, sometimes leading, sometimes being led, rewarding. We will work on this in the White House, in the cabinet agencies. I will go to the people and the programs that are the brighter points of light, and I will ask every member of my government to become involved. The old ideas are new again, because they are not old, they are timeless. Duty, sacrifice, commitment, and a patriotism that finds its expression in taking part and pitching in. Now, I acknowledge that he was speaking to our nation back then, but I think he was speaking to our church as well. I don't proclaim or claim that President Bush was a religious leader, but here is an interesting point about the phrase he used repeatedly during his time as the leader of our country. The phrase was originally coined by C.S. Lewis in his book, part of the Chronicles of Narnia, The Magician's Nephew. Now, Lewis wrote that back in 1955. I was 2 years old then, if you're doing math. In 1955, it was part of the Chronicles of Narnia, where he also wrote, "One moment there had been nothing but darkness. Next moment, 1,000,000 points of light leapt out." Now, it's not my job to judge, but I'm pretty sure President Bush is a Christian. I'm also very sure that C.S. Lewis was. So I believe that we may use this metaphor to elaborate on living in the light and spreading the light. Sanctification. There's the big word that this Article 24 is about. In very simple terms, it means we need to let our light shine. Not just in words, but also in actions, in deeds of love, reaching out to each other and others as God gives us opportunity. It means letting God fix and heal and clean and use us more and more for His kingdom. Now, those of you who weren't here, you wouldn't know this. Last week we talked about justification. And although I didn't write it down exactly how I said it, I said something like, there is absolutely nothing you can do to get your justification or to improve it. It's something God does. Nothing you do. If you invent a cure for cancer, that won't get you your justification because it comes from God. Justification means being made right with God, and that happens from God's gift of Jesus and His giving Himself to pay for our sins. Now, sanctification is a little bit different. There is something you can do about sanctification. You can cooperate with God. It still comes from God, but if we cooperate with God, if He puts an obstacle in our way, then we can learn from that maybe that's not the way we need to be going. And we can change and let God work in us and clean us up and fix us up and make us what He wants us to be. You and I need to put some effort into that. It's not just going to happen if you sit on your couch and lift up the recliner legs and sit there and wait. It won't happen that way. We need to cooperate with God in our sanctification. That justification told us we can live in the freedom of Christ because we are forgiven, just as if I never sinned or had been a sinner. Now we're seeing in sanctification that we can freely let our light shine. We can do things to help our light to shine. We can stay away from things that kind of make for shadows and darkness. We can let our light shine in the dark world. We can radiate Christ's love in our homes, in our marriages, in our schools and friendships, in our jobs and communities. In fact, everywhere we go, we can let the light of Jesus shine in and through us. This is what God has called us to. Notice I didn't say it's totally up to us. It's not entirely up to us. We have to do the whole business. No, God is doing this, but He expects us to cooperate. He expects us, to use the analogy we've been talking about, to keep the fire burning. Keep the light shining. Keep letting God sanctify you through and through until Jesus comes. That's what he wants. And he wants your cooperation to let him do that in your lives according to his will. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you again for your word. We thank you that you have constantly and frequently taught us more and more what we need to know to live for you in every part of our lives. Lord, we ask that you'll continue to give us your grace and your mercy. Fill us with your love and with your spirit, and help us to cooperate with the process of being sanctified and made right and clean and good and worthy to accomplish your purposes in us as it is in heaven. We thank you and praise you together in Jesus' name. Amen.